Good evening. I'm going to go ahead and get started in 2 Thessalonians 2. And tonight we're talking about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2. And with a title like that, we could become distracted and fanatical with conspiracy theories. But tonight's lesson and this passage is about keeping a level head and living faithfully for the Lord. That's really what Paul is getting across here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then maybe one of you can read this passage of Scripture. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But first, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this glorious fall day. Thank you for the change of the seasons. Thank you for your faithfulness. While everything else changes, you remain the same. Thank you for our forever family in Christ and this dear group of people that my heart loves so much. Thank you for your word that comforts us. Now bless the study of your word tonight. Without you revealing it to us, it's all meaningless. So make it meaningful to us by the Holy Spirit, for the blood of Jesus, we ask in his precious name. Amen. Who would like to read verses 1 through 12? Okay, David.
Is chapter 2, 1 to 12?
That's correct.
2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, 1 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that it is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now liveth will live until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, from whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Okay, so what we have here is kind of a shocking portion of Scripture. Make sure this is... Okay, so what we're looking at is 2 Thessalonians 2, but we're going to have to go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and look at a couple of verses there. We see the revelation of Antichrist, and before that, these believers are shaken, they're alarmed, they're disturbed in verses 1 through 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Because some report had come to them, some prophecy had come to them that the day of the Lord had already passed. And how frightening it must have been for them to perceive that. Said maybe it was a prophecy of a spirit. Maybe it was a report given to you through a letter or by word. But nonetheless, somebody had been saying in Paul's name that the apostle was saying that, you know, the Lord's coming had already arrived. And now for us, that seems bizarre because we know that, you know, 2 Peter tells us we'll know when the Lord comes because the elements will melt with fervent heat and the earth will be shaken and there'll be earthquakes and tsunamis. I mean, you will know that the Lord is here. There are other ways that you'll know that we're going to talk about this Sunday, actually. I mean, I believe that angelic beings will be revealed across the sky, all around the world. And that which is not seen will then be seen when he comes. That will be part of the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. And of course, you'll see the Lord. But they only had one portion of Scripture. These weren't even mostly Jewish people. These were mainly Gentile people that Paul had spent 4 weeks with. So understand, this is all they had was the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter. And he had taught them. He said, don't you remember how I told you these things? That there has to be two things that happen before the Lord comes. There has to be a falling away, a rebellion. There has to be an apostasy of the church almost as a whole. We'll talk about that tonight. And there has to be a revealing of the lawless one where he sits among the people of God and receives the worship that only God should receive. So we'll talk about that. What does that mean? What is this mystery of iniquity? You know, who is this Antichrist? How do we understand this? What does the Bible say about it? Pretty intriguing, isn't it? Well, before we get all fanatical and into conspiracy theories and all these strange things that go on in the name of end times and eschatology, let's understand what Paul says about the coming of Christ. He's already told them in 1 Thessalonians 5. So go ahead and turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5. And can we have another volunteer to read verses 2 through 6? Lori. So 2 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 6. This is the teaching that Paul has already given them about the coming of the Lord.
For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not in the night or in darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober.
So this is Paul's teaching regarding the coming of the Lord. While it will surprise everyone else as a thief in the night, it will not surprise Christians because we're always awake, we're always watching, we're always sober, we're always having our eyes to the sky, saying, our redemption draws near. At any moment, Jesus could come, and it shapes our lives, but it does not shape the lives of those who are in the world. Go ahead and read Revelation 16:15. Who would like to read Revelation 16:15?
Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed.
Obviously, he's not telling us about, you know, getting the right clothes from JCPenney's or wherever you shop. He's speaking of our righteousness because often in the book of the Apocalypse, the book of the Revelation of John, clothing is used to describe as a metaphor our righteousness. And so he's weaving it together here. Blessed is the one who's awake and clothed and ready. Doesn't that remind us of Matthew 25? Can we turn there? Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and we're going to read the parable of the 10 virgins. Someone go ahead and read that. Matthew 25. It's the first few verses there. These 1 through 13. So who would like to read that? Ray? Yes.
Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took a flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But I think they were crying, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us or you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
Okay. So the point of this is that he's using a wedding feast, which the first part of the feast would be close family at the bride's house. And then they would migrate the whole town. Anyone who wanted to come could go to the bridegroom's house and wait for the bridegroom to come. And nobody knew what time he would come. He could come at any time. And so it could get dark, and you would need to prepare and have a lamp. You know, you would need to have a little bowl with some oil and you know, out of it. It looks kind of like one of those lamps that you rub, you know. But actually, there's a little cloth in there. You've probably seen some of these things. And so it would help them be able to watch and see, because they didn't have street lights and, you know, all these organized things that we take for granted. So the point is, you know, we don't want to see symbolism in parables that's not there. The main point is that we need to be prepared. We need to be ready for perhaps a long delay. So while the coming of the Lord could be sudden, since we don't know when it is, it could be a long delay. For some it will be a long delay, for some it will be sudden. We don't know what generation the Lord will come. And this is the teaching throughout the whole New Testament. We're going to see that in Matthew 24 this coming Sunday as well. We need to be ready, but we also need to be prepared for a long delay. And this was the problem in Thessalonica. Because some of them were believing that, you know, they didn't need to work anymore. And because the Lord's coming was so imminent that it would be vain for them to work. They should just wait for the coming of the Lord. They didn't get the teaching very clearly. Yes, they need to be ready at all times, but they also need to be ready for a long delay. Because they don't know what hour the Lord's coming. That's the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 25. And so what happens is there's a comparison between the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. You say, why five? It doesn't matter. It's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that there were some wise and some foolish, and the foolish ones were the ones that were drowsy and went to sleep. In other words, to put it in plain language, Christians are always on the lookout for the bridegroom's coming. That is a characteristic of true born-again Christians. If you find a person professing to know Jesus, but they're not all that interested in preparing for the Lord's coming and being ready for the Lord's coming and being faithful in all that they do and say. But they're really more concerned about the world and kind of the pleasures and the popularity and the delights of this world than the possessions, you know, all of these things. Then they're not really, they don't have the marks. They're the foolish virgins. Okay, so I want us to look over at Matthew 24. Look over at verse 5. Cedric, could you read that as well? Matthew 24, verse 5.
For many will come in my name, saying, I am in Christ, and they will lead many astray.
Is that verse 5? What about verse 6?
And you will hear.
I'm in the wrong place. Hold on. Give me a sec. 24. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, verse 6. The last part of verse 6. See that
you are not alarmed, for this must take place.
Okay. Don't be alarmed. Be ready. Be watchful. Be expecting these things. I'm going to give out several passages, and I want you guys to read them. So if we could have, start with Cindy with Mark 13:33, and then if we could have Emilio read 2 Peter 3:11-13, 2 Peter 3:11-13, and then let's have Joshua read Matthew 24 verse 42, and then how about Lilla, if you or Aaron can read Philippians 3:20. And then we'll come up here to Betty and read 2 Timothy 2:4. Okay, so let's go ahead and start with Cindy. Mark 13:33.
And since you don't know what that time will come, be on guard, stay alert.
Okay, be on guard, stay alert. You don't know what time the second coming will be. All right, 2 Peter 3:11-13. Brother Emilio.
Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be, wives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
In Matthew 24:42, Joshua.
Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come.
All right, and then in the back, we'll have Aaron read Philippians 3:20.
But our citizenship is in heaven, and from them we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
And then Miss Betty, 2 Timothy 2:4.
No soldier gets entangled.
One more time. Hold on, we're going to get that.
No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him.
Okay, so there are several ways that the Scripture says that we're to wait. We're to be like a soldier who's got his eye on his job in front of him, protecting, you know, watching for the enemy. We're to be waiting for the heavens to crumble. I mean, can you just imagine as the heavenly planets and bodies begin to disintegrate, and the Lord's, that's going to be part of the signs of when he comes, and people are going to be seeing that and feeling the dread that this Christ that they have denied all of these years is actually true, and they're not ready to meet him, and they're going to be asking the rocks to fall upon them rather than to be met with the true justice and wrath of the Lamb. I mean, it's pretty sobering. We're to remember that our citizenship is in heaven, awaiting the coming King who's going to bring in a rule of law that is absolutely righteous. And of course, it's going to be sudden. As we read in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of this time period of the New Covenant time period, immediately after all that tribulation and hardship, verse 29 of Matthew 24, the sun will be darkened. What's that going to be like? The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And of course, the angels are sent out to gather the elect. But there's another view of the coming that is not Christian at all. Turn over to 2 Peter. We read a little bit of 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 is nicknamed Peter's Apocalypse. So if you want to understand the Apostle Peter's view of the end times, it's right here. It's summarized in 2 Peter chapter 3. And this, you know, when you come to end times things, people get really strange. They want to take the newspaper and their own twisted and fallen mind and try to find the Antichrist under every rock and the signs of the times, you know, under the left toe of Daniel's statue. And that's not how we should read our Bibles. One of the chief manners of interpreting the Bible is that the Bible interprets the Bible, right? And one of the key things that you need to know as you approach the Bible to really understand metaphors and apocalyptic genre with all these visions and visuals, and to really understand that, you need to let the clear interpret the unclear. So if there's something you're kind of hazy about, you're not sure, you know, who are the two witnesses of Revelation and what's this mean and what's that mean, take the clear, because everything that's in Revelation is found earlier in your Bible, mostly in the prophets of the Old Testament. And one day we will do a study of Revelation, but just remember this, the clear interprets the unclear. So 2 Peter chapter 3, who can read verses 3 and 4? Lisa. Okay? Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter chapter 3. So these are people who are not like Christians. They are not ready. They are not waiting. They're not even looking. Look at what we read.
Know this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.
So this idea is perpetuated today, that everything's just the same. The earth will one day wear out, and that'll be it. It's called uniformitarianism. Everything is uniform. Nothing's going to change. Don't expect the Lord to come. We're just going to wear out like a garment, and that's going to be it. Lots of people believe that in our culture and in this world. Very sad. They have no hope. They just believe things are going on. That's the opposite of what a Christian believes. Okay? And what does he say in verse 8? Somebody read verses 8 and 9. Why is there such a tarrying of God's coming?
But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, and some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, the day's coming, as it says in verse 10, that the heavens will explode. Christ will come. Everyone will know. And while there are some who are saying, well, why is the coming taking so long? Maybe he's not going to come and we're just going to wear out and it's all been a myth. See, that was being perpetuated in the time of Peter. In 64 AD, Peter was put to death by Nero. So way back then, this was being propounded. This is no new thing. There's nothing new under the sun. The truth is, the reason there is a delay, the reason there is a tarrying of Christ's coming, is because we serve a merciful God. We serve a God who is patient and who is not willing that any should perish. He will give everyone every reason to enter into the kingdom. And so it's almost as if they have to jump over the atoning sacrifice of Jesus to get into hell. And so it is. And so we need to be ready at all times, because he's going to come as a thief in the night for those who are unprepared. But for those of us who are Christians, we're always watching, we're always waiting, we're always looking. Have you ever thought, in just a split second, look up in the sky, you see a certain glint, and you think, that's Jesus. That is Jesus. And if you study this and you really meditate on the coming of the Lord, you'll start dreaming about it. You'll start longing for it. You'll start getting your priorities straight in this world that we live in. And the things that looked so sparkly and inviting now seem dull, now seem worthless. I can remember learning about this as a new believer. And so many times I would wake up in the middle of the night and go, it's right now. It's happening. I'm gonna be floating in the air, meeting the Lord in the air. And we're going to learn a lot more about what's going to happen, what you're going to experience when the Lord comes. We're going to get into details. We're going to talk about how the Lord is going to give us the privilege of judging the world with him. That we're going to be with him, robed in his righteousness. And we're going to be judging the world. We're going to talk about the things that we're going to be beholding as he comes. We're going to be talking about people running under rocks and other people calling on the name of the Lord. And some of the revival that will take place preceding the coming of Jesus. There's a lot of things to be excited about. But that may not come for a long time. And that's Paul's second point. We really don't know when the Lord is going to come. We don't know. Even it says in Matthew, well, first of all, we read verses, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. And we read about how concerning our gathering together unto him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to come from us. Why? That to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Why? Why should they be alarmed? Because there were people propounding that they were Paul, and they were using pseudopigraphy, which means they write under Paul's name, but they're not really Paul. They're liars. But that's why you'll see in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, turn over there, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, somebody read that. What does this say? It's the last thing that he writes.
He was manifested in the flesh.
Oh, wait, not that one.
Okay.
2 Thessalonians.
Oh, that's him. Sorry.
Yeah, I think, here, Cedric's got the mic. Just go ahead. Yeah.
I, Paul, write this reading with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write that brings us our Lord Jesus Christ.
So he writes with his own hand. Miss Betty, would you read 1 Corinthians 16:21? We see something very similar there. 1 Corinthians 16:21.
fall, write this greeting with my own hand.
Yeah, very simple. This is how I write. Why would it be included in Holy Scripture? Because there was a lot of things floating around with Paul's name on it that Paul didn't write. Somebody invented it and just put Paul. It'd be like me, you know, trying to think of someone famous. Barack Obama or something. I learned how to write his name really good. And you're like, that's not really from Barack Obama. Barack Obama would not say something like that, or whatever it is. Paul was being, faked. Yes, his name was being hijacked. So Paul is talking about the day of the Lord. There's a false letter in Paul's name. And so he says, listen, just like I told you when I was with you, There has to, let no one deceive you in any way, verse 3, for that day will not come unless. See, there's, you need to be prepared to wait, because there's some things that needs to happen before the Lord comes. You say, I thought the Lord's coming was imminent. It is. You need to be ready to wait. We don't know how long it's going to be until the Lord comes. But he says two things are going to happen. Number one, he says there's going to be a rebellion, a falling away, an apostasy. So somebody define apostasy. What is apostasy? What is falling away? What is this rebellion? What does that mean? Brother Emilio, what is that? What is he talking about?
It is an individual who professes to have faith in Christ, claims himself to be a Christian, and continues in that walk for some time, and afterwards departs from the faith.
He departs from the faith. So apostasy just means to fall away from the profession that you made. You know, one time you said, I've believed in Christ, I've repented of my sins, Christ is my all in all. And then a couple years later, they're saying, Christ, that's a myth. I mean, who would believe such a thing? And they're pliable. Their hearts they're double-minded. Their hearts are unstable. They're like the waves of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed, as the scripture says. But there's plenty of people out there like that. There are people who once attended this church. People that we know, handfuls of them. Not multitudes, but definitely handfuls. That shouldn't surprise us, as we read on Sunday in 1 John 2:18-19, where he says there's the Antichrist is coming, there's many Antichrists, and by the way, some of those anti-Christian people were once among us as communicants. They received communion, they were baptized, they were members, full-fledged of the church, but they left us because they were really not of us. They were not of the Holy Spirit. So some of those anti-Christian people, those false Christs, those false prophets, were once in Ephesus or somewhere else where John had preached. And he knew them. And now they were propounding error. Or maybe they weren't even serving the Lord at all, like Demas, who had traveled with Paul in so many different places. And we read that Demas has forsaken me, Paul says, having loved this present world system. So what is this rebellion? Well, we've talked about what it means by definition. But what is he talking about?
I confess.
Yeah, go ahead.
So how do you differentiate between the vaccine person versus one that is apostatized?
Very simple. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so Christians who are backslidden will always come back. They'll come back. They might be gone a year, might be gone a couple years. But they're hurting, they're struggling, they're down, they're devastated, they're miserable in sin, right? Come on, I are that sometimes. Yeah, we are that. We're miserable, wretched sinners. And it's only the grace of God that all of us hasn't fallen away. That's just the grace of God.
We've had so many opportunities to follow him. Well, what makes me different than the apostate? The grace of God pierces it. It's nothing in me. Why do we persevere? Because he preserves us. I sometimes try to jump out of his hand. No one, not even myself, can pluck me out of his hand. God's got a grip on me. It's not about my faith, ultimately. It's about God's faithfulness. So get your eyes up on yourself and start praising the Lord. Because you're not going to fall away. Finally, there's a beautiful couple of verses. Read Jude 24 and 25. Somebody read Jude 24 and 25. Brother Mike, would you read that? Jude 24 and 25. Right before the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. Powerful, powerful set of verses.
Which verse is it?
24 and 25.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and the present and blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now and forever. Amen.
So I want to read that verse real slowly. Now to him who is able, that is, he has the power to keep you. That's a military term. It means to guard. So the one who is able, the one who is omnipotent, right? He is omnipotently able to guard you from stumbling or falling away. He's going to guard you from falling away and to present you blameless. So, you know, to keep is such an important word. It's like I said, it's a military term. I mean, I'm imprisoned by his power. I cannot fall away because his power is like a jail that I can't get out of, but it's a good jail. I've got bars that I keep hitting up against. It's his love. It's his grace. It's his kindness. He won't let me fall away. So that's the hope, that we will not fall away because of his love. But there are many who rebel. There are many who turn their backs on Christ. And they will deceive even the elect. If it were possible, we would go right down the road with them because they are so absolutely convinced. You know it. You've seen it. Don't be surprised. It's right here. So what is this? Let's just turn over to 1 John 2:18-19, because these are pivotal verses. 1 John 2:18-19. So someone read. Actually, let's start with verse 19 through 23. Verse 18 talks about Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. But then, speaking of those Antichrists, look at what he says, something very shocking. Verses 19 through 23.
They went out from us, but they were not of us.
Hold on.
For if they had been of us.
Try one more time.
Okay. My mouth's not big enough.
Well, it's recording, I think.
They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. You have, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of
the truth.
And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Christ, Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in him.
Okay, right there. So, what is this falling away? Well, he talks about it. He says they were of us. and they left us. And it doesn't mean they left geographically, because plenty of people left geographically to start new churches, ministries all around the world. But they left us in the sense that they denied the faith. And he names what makes them Antichrist. He names it. What is it? They deny something about Jesus. And they deny the Father and the Son because they deny the deity of Jesus. Okay, so you say, well, what is this? Well, this rebellion could refer to the Gnostic heresy that he's talking about right here. The Gnostics called themselves Christians. Have you ever heard of Dan Brown's book about the Gospel of Thomas, right? They made a movie out of it. The Da Vinci Code. You know what that is? That's the Gnostic heresy. It's still being perpetuated today. You know, I think Tom Cruise was in that movie. I mean, Tom Hanks. I'm sorry, not Cruise. Hanks. Different Tom. Older Tom. The point is that the devil is marketing this stuff constantly, and the very core of the lie is that Jesus is not really who he says he is. That's the core of the lie of the Gnostics. But it's the lie of all the anti-Christian apostasy. So, did you have a question?
Yeah, what would be agnostic Christian? What would that be?
Not agnostic. Agnostic. But a Gnostic Christian. Okay, so a Gnostic, Gnosis means knowledge, okay? And they believe they have a special knowledge. So you even see this in the churches today. People who, while we appreciate the gifts of discernment and the gifts of prophecy and all those things, there are some people who believe they have more of that special knowledge than other people, and they're going to give you the will of the Lord for your life. And I say they're falling into the Gnostic heresy. Now, not completely, because the real snake-like lie that's in the Gnostic heresy is Jesus really who he says he is? So you'll see this is the centerpiece of every apostasy, which has to happen, he says. And it's happened. And what we're going to see is not only the rebellion, but also the appearance of Antichrist comes in every age. Now, he talks about the final Antichrist, but there are many Antichrists who precede him. I'll talk about some of them in just a moment. But first, let's talk about the rebellions, okay? The apostasies. There was the Gnostic falling away. They started in the church and they started teaching wrongly. There was the Arian heresy. Who knows what the Arian heresy was? Arius was opposed in the 3rd century by Athanasius. Those of you who are Catholics, Saint Athanasius. You know, you'll see these schools and churches named Saint Athanasius. Athanasius was a proponent of the Holy Trinity, but Arius believed in a kind of like the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They believe that Jesus is just an archangel. He's a created being. God created him first, and then he created everything else. Well, there's a Hebrew word for that, baloney. I don't know if that's Hebrew, but it's baloney for sure. And you see, that was the heresy, and it was alive and well. In fact, it was so widespread, this Jehovah's Witness kind of lie, that Jesus isn't who he says he is, he's just a created being, that it seemed like the whole world had been touched by this heresy, and that all the Christian churches had adopted this heresy. But Athanasius had a motto. His motto was, Athanasius against the world. If the Trinity is true, I'll stand against the whole world. And he did. And the result of that is the Council, the Chalcedonian Council, and then the Council of Nicaea. And there's different stories about that. Nicholas, you know, St. Nick. There was such debate about Arianism versus Trinitarianism, that St. Nick actually hit somebody, or this is so the legend goes. We're not really sure that St. Nick was so jolly. But the truth is, this was a contentious thing, and there was a great falling away in the church. And this happens in every age. I'll talk about it in this age, but I want to give you some history. In about 500 AD, the gospel had penetrated into Turkey, right? Modern-day Turkey. We're talking about Asia Minor. But somebody was born there around 500 AD in that time period named Mohammed, right? Mohammed studied the Christian faith, and he studied the Jewish faith. And what did he do? He started among them, just like John said. They were among us, and then they left us. Yeah, and he created his own religion where Jesus wasn't who he said he was. Jesus is just a prophet. Mohammed is the greater prophet, and Jesus is just another prophet. And yeah, he's coming again, but he's just a prophet. And so, in a real serious way, Islam is nothing more than a Christian heresy. It's all it is. It's a Christian heresy. It came out of Christianity, but it taught all kinds of things that were wrong. And then, of course, early on, you have around the 6th century, maybe 100 years after Muhammad, you have the Roman Catholic Church going astray. Pope Leo, Pope Innocent. Around that time, Martin Luther says that the Roman Catholic Church began to teach something that was different, and not necessarily denying the deity of Christ, but now having a co-redemptrix, the Mother of God, as they call her, the Queen of Heaven. And so now you're worshiping not only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you're venerating the Virgin. And now there's not just the Virgin Mary, there's the Virgin of Guadalupe, there's the Virgin of Chicago, there's the Virgin Our Lady of this and Our Lady of that. And the Virgin is being worshipped everywhere. Am I right or wrong? Right. Yeah, David, did you have a comment? Let's wait for the microphone. Who asked that? Okay.
She thinks that they actually deitized Mary over Christ.
That's a good question. When I was in Spain, you would go to churches in Spain, one of the most Catholic countries in the entire world, and you walk into the Holy Family Cathedral, which is one of the most famous cathedrals in Barcelona. But any cathedral you go into in Spain, or any parade you go to, any Holy Week parade, what do you see? You see Mary sitting on a throne with a crown on her head, victorious. And who's in her arms?
Christ.
And is he alive or dead? He's dead. So the Roman Catholic Church, by and large, I'm not saying that there aren't Catholics who love Jesus and who believe that he's alive, but by and large, the vast majority of the Roman Catholic Church in the 6th or 7th century apostatized, and there was a great falling away. Now, God still had his people. Within the church, you know, you have John Huss, John White, Wycliffe, you have eventually Martin Luther, and all of those coming out. You had the Moravians in at that time. God always has his remnant. He always has his people, whether it's in Israel or whether it's today. But this is a great falling away. Don't be surprised. This is what God said would happen. You say, well, the Reformation really confuses me because, I mean, there was the Holy Church, the Catholic Church, and how did it become so corrupted? I don't understand, especially as a new believer. You see, why isn't this the same? Why isn't it conformity from the first till now? Because Paul said before the coming, there would be a great falling away. There would be a great rebellion. And it happens in every age. Well, is it happening today, Pastor Nick? You betcha. You betcha. There are churches that were once conservative, that once preached the gospel, that today are propounding secular humanism in some way. At least postmodern morality, at the very least, they're saying that any minister can redefine marriage.
That's what they're teaching. And in essence, they're teaching another Christ. It's the same old lie. It's the same rebellion that Paul spoke about.
Well, you see, well, then what about the Antichrist? Because, boy, I know who it is. It's Donald Trump. I know it's him. I just know it. Probably is not him. But the things that are said about the Antichrist, look at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Thessalonians 3 and 4. It says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Now, this doesn't mean necessarily that he literally says, "Hey, I'm God," you know. This did happen. Antiochus Epiphanes, as we know, in 168 BC, marched into Jerusalem, killed the high priest, dedicated the temple to Zeus, erecting an image of Zeus in his own image. And the Jews knew this as the great desecration, the abomination that makes desolate. It's an abominable person who's going to desecrate the temple, the abomination of desolation. Well, that happened before Christ ever came. And Jesus talks about this in his Olivet Discourse, and he says it's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. Let the reader be wise. Let them understand, is what he says. The reader who reads the book of Daniel is that, yeah, we saw this happen in 168 BC, but it's going to happen again. And it almost happened again in 40 AD with Caligula. We talked about this last Sunday. Caligula deified himself. And normally the Senate of Rome would deify a Caesar post-mortem. You know, after they died, they would, out of honor, kind of like Roman sainthood, you know, this was godhood. You know, after you died, oh, he must have been a god. But Caligula decided, I'm going to take it on while I'm living. And he was insane. He deified himself. He divinized his horse. He said, my horse is God too. And he decided that it would be a capital offense to be a priest in the temple. He had plans to sacrifice to the gods that he worshipped as a god in the temple at Jerusalem, but he died before he carried that out. As I mentioned on Sunday, that Nero had Lord and God put before his own name on the coinage. He called himself God. He wanted worship. But especially in the time of the Reformers, we saw the Pope, and even before that, around the 7th century, but especially at the time of the Reformers, you had the Council of Trent. And as it kept going on, you eventually had the First Vatican Council and then the Second Vatican Council. And those councils, First Vatican Council, had the Pope being infallible if he spoke on matters of faith and practice ex cathedra. That was not even what the cardinals wanted. But they delayed the opposing party in Vatican I. They delayed them so they could get the vote in. And they manipulated the vote. The Catholic Church doesn't even believe the Pope should speak ex cathedra. The cardinals don't believe that he should speak ex cathedra. I don't even think the present Pope thinks he should speak ex cathedra, from what I've heard, from those who have talked with him. But he says, the present Pope says, you know, I can't change these things. We're just going to go with things as they are. But he is, as all of these people were, Antichrist. This is exactly the opposite of the religion of Jesus. And we talk about Hitler and Ayatollah Khomeini and all of these who promise apocalyptic visions for themselves, really. Who is the Antichrist? I don't know. But there seems to be an Antichrist in every age. I want you to think about this. You've read Revelation, right? Revelation 12 talks about, you know, the old serpent, the devil. And then in chapter 13, there's two beasts that are revealed. One is the Antichrist, and the other is the false prophet. Right? The beast that comes out of the sea, the Antichrist, the sea of humanity. He comes out of the sea, and he wants to rule the world. But it seems in chapter 13 and verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. And its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. The Antichrist dies and then comes back. He dies and he comes back. And he dies and he comes back. How is that possible? Well, perhaps, as one commentator, D.A. Carson, said, perhaps that's what we're seeing. Perhaps we saw this Antichrist in Caligula, in Nero, even in the popes. And it seems Hitler, even. Ayatollah Khomeini. You know, they live, they die, another Antichrist comes. They live, they die, they get a mortal wound, a wound, they seem to rise again. They seem to rise again in every generation. And so it is. I don't know who the Antichrist is right now. There are many Antichrists, as John said. Well, who will be the one that Christ destroys with the breath of his mouth? I don't know, but I know that if one day I'm going to witness it. And we'll all know who the Antichrist is. Because he'll be cast into the lake of fire with the false prophet. And he'll burn with fire and brimstone, with the devil himself, tormented day and night, forever and ever. You know what the point of all apocalyptic literature is? You know what the point of it is? Not to find out who the Antichrist is. It's to find out who the Lamb is. The Lamb is triumphant. Now I'm preaching. I know this is a Bible study. But I can't stop my enthusiasm. Because the Lamb is the theme of apocalyptic literature. Don't get your eyes off on Antichrist and conspiracy theories. That's silly. We have the Lamb to look to. And so we read in verses 7 through 10. Somebody read verses 7 through 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2. I think we have. Read it, Lori. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 10. Lori? Yeah.
Lori.
Sorry. 7 through 10. Yeah. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception that those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth, will be saved.
So two things. Number one, there is the lawless one that will be revealed, and that lawless one, that Antichrist, who rules the world,
will be controlled by Satan himself. And you can see this happening right now. The world is moving towards a one-world government. And this is not a good thing. And there is great wickedness and great atheism in the higher echelons of power. We know it. I don't know if any of you got to hear the president's speech at the United Nations, but it's actually the last four or five presidents sound identical. Really. There's really no difference today in the political parties. Especially when it comes to what they call the New World Order. What is the New World Order? It used to be the fodder of conspiracy theories, but now it's propounded everywhere, in every nation. That is, that we would all rule ourselves as one. John Lennon speaks about it in his songs. Imagine, you know, imagine the world will be as one. There's no heaven above us, no hell below us. Just us. That's Anthem. Yeah. David.
The A is the one president for the entire planet.
Yeah, that's right.
And actually, almost going to what we know out of history, as the Lord of the feudal system, and everybody is under the feudal system.
Yeah, I don't know what it's going to. I think there's a lot of
speculation, and so this is correct, and some of it will be revealed, you know, to be incorrect. Everybody has ideas. I think it's not good to speculate, but I do think it's important to understand the point of Paul in 2 Thessalonians. And what is his point? Jesus is coming at any time. Be ready. Be ready. And be ready in a couple of ways. Look at verse 11. He says, therefore, because they're believing a lie under this whole system of Antichrist, the whole world is under the spirit of Antichrist, 1 John chapter 2 says. So, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, the wording of this is very important. It's not that God is, you know, putting lies in people's heads. If you read that, you're reading it wrong, because God cannot tempt anyone to sin, neither does he tempt any man, right? He doesn't cause anyone to sin. But what he does is he gives them over to their own deceptions. They chose to have pleasure in unrighteousness. They chose to be deluded. And what is the greatest delusion of all? Romans chapter 1. Self-deception. They choose to believe a lie. They love the creature and they worship the creature, the creation, the things. They love stuff, Mark, more than they love God. Right? Are you VeggieTales people? Are you grandmas and grandpas out there and fathers and mothers? But, you know, that's what they choose, and God gives them over to that. Okay, you want that? Then you be convinced. You be a Richard Dawkins and write how God's not real, and you're going to be like the guy who says, trucks aren't real, right in the middle of 290, and boom, gets hit by a truck. One day, Richard Dawkins is going to get hit by the biggest truck named the Living God. They're all saying, oh, this is not true. They're all given over to a delusion. This is really judicial blindness. This is what is spoken about in Romans chapter 1, and God gives them over to a reprobate mind, a useless mind. Two applications. One, we need to urge unbelievers to repent and be ready. We need to get those foolish virgins to go and get the oil in their lamps and be ready and prepare for the second coming of Jesus. And we need to urge believers to live a life of accountability to one another and to God. And so we'll close with 2 Timothy 2. Somebody read 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. We see the good example of Paul of being ready, making time for long-term planning. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Who would read that? Brother Emilio?
You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier is entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything.
The Lord will give you understanding. He uses three illustrations. He uses a farmer, an athlete, and a soldier, and all of those have to prepare for the long term, right? The point is, Paul was preparing for the long term. Verse 2, he says, what you've heard from me, first generation, what you have heard, second generation, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, third generation, who will be able to teach others also, fourth generation. Paul is preparing for the long term, the long haul. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. We see the rebellion. We see Antichrist everywhere. I don't know who the Antichrist is, but Christ could reveal him, and boom, he's dead. Right? So what are we waiting for? Well, we need to get ready to plant churches, to spread the gospel, to tell our coworkers, our family members, our loved ones, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at that good example of Paul and compare it with the bad example of Hezekiah of the Old Testament. Remember, Hezekiah was such a godly king. He did so many amazing things. What a man of faith. What a man of prayer. He had the entire Assyrian army against him. And one night, through prayer, through seeking of the Lord destroyed the entire Assyrian army there. And Sennacherib went back home and his sons killed him when he got home. But what happened? Hezekiah, he gets a prideful heart. And he begins to show off all the riches that God has given him. Remember, he was going to die, and God gave him 15 more years. And he got proud about that. He got proud about his privilege. Don't ever get proud about that. Don't get proud about who you are in Christ. We should remain like humble worms. We're nothing. But he got proud, and he showed the temple and all of the interior courts to pagans, because he was boasting. And God sent a prophecy to him and said, disaster is going to come, but it's not going to come in your lifetime. You've been a faithful king, but you've been unfaithful at the very end, you know. And so you need to know that in the next generation, Manasseh, you know, that's one of the worst kings, although he does get saved. You know, says, you're going to lose the kingdom, but not in your lifetime. And what does Hezekiah say? The prophecy is good. What? You unfaithful wretch! The prophecy is not good, Hezekiah. The prophecy is not good. You should get off of your lazy bottom and go and evangelize and tell everyone that this prophecy is coming. This is not good. Repent, nation. Repent. But no, he just took it easy. He relaxed. He said, it's good. Not on me. I'll just take it easy. And what happened? He neglected his son. He didn't teach his son the ways of the Lord. And Manasseh rebelled. And he was more evil than all the kings in Israel. And because God, a merciful God, at the end of Manasseh's life, God saved his soul and he repented. But don't take the grace of God for granted. Let's be ready. Let's be faithful. Let's be watching. Let's be preparing. Let's be the virgins who have oil in their lamps and not be the lazy ones who ask to borrow the oil when it's too late.